Good morning to everybody, and I want to say hello to those who are visiting with us, not members of this local congregation. Thank you for choosing to join us today for something as important as worshiping God. And we hope you've benefited from this and that yet still will. If we can do anything at any time to help you clarify your relationship with God or help you walk in that way, we really would like to do that, and we're trying to do that ourselves. Thank you very much for being here. Last Sunday morning, I began a series of lessons on the family, and I explained a little bit about the difficulty that goes with a series of lessons like that, at least the difficulty preaching that. None of us have all the questions answered, and none of us have finally arrived at doing all these family things perfectly. And so there's a little bit of an intimidation about even talking about it, but what my job is, of course, now, and really always is to get myself out of the way and to talk about what God says and what God says about various aspects of this family that He created and is so vitally important to us. In fact, a relationship here on earth that has eternal implications. So I'm happy to talk about it and invite you to think with me very, very carefully. As this morning we talk about the joy of children walking in the truth. And I want to look this morning at both sides of the children relationship. And what I mean by that is I want to talk about some things about what God says about parenting, and also what some things God says about being children in the home. And that's the aspect of this family thing that I want to try to talk about this morning. The quotation on the screen is from 3 John verse 4. And there the Apostle John uses language that families are familiar with to describe his feelings toward his brothers and sisters in Christ who are living as they ought to. And what he says is, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children are walking in the truth." That surely describes well the sentiments of many a parent. Their highest hope for their children is that they would conduct their lives within the guidelines of divine truth. That is, that God would be their guide. That is the highest aim and the deepest prayer of every parent who is orienting all of this by God's direction. John said that he was happy that he heard that his children were walking in truth. And I think that is an interesting observation. He heard about that. That is, that it is not that he was hovering over these Christians and he watched or even maybe guided them to abide in the truth. But at some distance, he heard that independent of John and John's influence, they were still doing what they ought to be doing. To the Godward parent, there is no greater joy than to see their children live out lives guided by the truth and doing that independent of the parents. Now, this morning I want to talk some about the things that parents can do to lead their children in the ways of God, and some things that children should do to show that they are walking in the ways of God, and together building and contributing to this family relationship that God wants. There are a lot of challenges to this subject. I've already kind of hinted at some personal things about all this. I kind of think that God has written an entire book about the family, the Bible. And its applications, while applications need to be made in lots of areas of life, that his instructions in lots of direct and indirect ways guide the family. And I've got just a few minutes to talk about all of this in one sermon. And I can't tell you the sense of the challenge, and I don't know, how do you do this, that kind of comes over me. The book of Proverbs surely is an important book for parents and children to read and think a lot about. There are lots of books that have been written by Godward-minded people seeking to understand and apply the Bible teaching. There are videos available. There are conferences to attend. There's counseling to avail yourselves to. I mean, there's a lot of information, a lot of resources. Out of all of this, what do we say about both sides of this family dynamic that includes parents and children? And it is also a subject that is near and dear to our hearts, our parents, children, that as long as we live, we'll have this relationship to our children and what happens to them and where, what direction they are going. I don't know if there's anything, or at least not too many things, that get closer to our hearts and touch our emotions as this one. And I know that. I mean, I have children, and I know what that's like. And I want to talk about this subject. I assure you I'm not forgetting all of the emotions and the vastness of the information that can be brought to bear on all this and all of it. So somehow we've got to navigate as parents through the disappointments and through our failures. And children have to navigate through their disappointments and through their failures, so that God is the one who's at the helm and God is the one who is directing to all of the success that He would like to see come to this relationship. And it can produce some wonderful, lifelong, reaching into eternity kinds of things. That's what God hopes it will do. And so as we begin talking about this, I hope each of us will pledge that's what we're going to do for our part, to walk with God toward that end. Well, I want you to, I've got this really fancy outline here in front of me. It's got two parts, you see. The first part is parents, and the second part is children. So when I get through talking about those two parts, I'm done. The outline's not very profound, but I do want you to look at some scriptures with me carefully. And the first one I'd like for you to turn to in your Old Testament is to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and verse number 23. Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. The first thing I want to say to parents, that God says to parents, is aim well. Take aim in your work with your children, but make sure you aim for the heart. Jesus taught in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that it is from the heart that springs forth good things and evil things. And if we're going to correct evil behavior, we correct evil behavior by addressing the heart. If we want good things to come, then the heart has to be right. It is this place from which everything springs. Okay, it's easy to say that, and it's important to say that. How do you affect the heart of a child? Well, let me first say that the easiest thing about the easier thing about parenting is to sort of marshal the behavior of your child. Now, that presents some challenges, but it is a whole lot easier to make them do what you want them to do than to work at length and wisely to mold their heart. To mold their heart. Someone tried to illustrate this point in a clever way, and I want to see if I can share this with you. I want you to be listening, thinking about the aim of parents to the heart of a matter when you listen to this poem. It is easy to think I ought is the end, the ultimate Christian ambition. But ought wears thin at 9:45 when you really want to go fishing. I should sounds good, but it's as dead as wood when it comes to doing what's right.
For the good that I could, what my heart knows I should, I usually don't in a tight. Somewhere in life, in all our strife, there must come a noble transition that turns fears into love and ought into want. This is the nobler condition. If all our teaching just has us reaching for that which I should or I ought, I strongly surmise that we've closed our eyes to the real truths Jesus taught. I want is the thing that gives life its zing, that puts our money where our mouth is, that gives us direction, provides correction, and keeps our feet where no doubt is. So when you would do a thing that you should, but know from your past that you won't, if you have faith as a grain, you'll find it no pain to do what you ought if you want. Okay, so to get children not to learn that they ought to come to church, or to make them do that, or get to that very tragic time and that very tragic point where you've got teenagers and they're wanting to move away from God, and parents are wanting them to come to church. And how long, you know, at what point do I keep making them come to church? And all of that kind of conversation, such a painful thing to be a part of. The battle needs to be won earlier. And the battle that needs to be won's the heart. And ought is to be changed into a want. That I need to say that. Acknowledging that is a far more complicated, far more involved, takes much more time to mold the heart of a child, the want to. Someone has been given some helpful advice to me years ago that our job is not to raise our children and bring them to church. Our job is to convert our children. And I think that's right. We want to convert them. We want to give them information and build their faith so that independent of us, they're going to do what's right. So let me first just say, and if you'll let me just pause here to say this, take aim and aim clearly at the heart of a matter, the heart of a child, to pray for and work toward developing the right kind of want to inside a child. Okay, how do you do that? All right, well, let me just say some things I think the Bible would offer toward that direction. On the screen, I have just kind of summarized it by saying, be real. And I'm trying to involve a lot of things that the Bible teaches about this. But it is an indispensable part of shepherding a child's heart, is to have a mother and father who are real. That if you tell your children you want them to do right, you need to do right. If you want your children to grow up to know God and love God, you're going to have to know God and love God. If you want them to grow up independent of other influences to worship God, that's what they need to see in you. If you want them to somewhere down the road, independent of you, apply Bible truths to some kind of dilemma facing their lives and resolve that dilemma by doing what's right, they need to see you doing that too. In all these tough times when doing what God wants you to do is out of the norm and maybe a bit costly and maybe a little bit awkward, your children need to see you standing with the Lord. That this is not just theoretical, this is not just what we do on Sunday. This is not just a noble thing to put on our life's resume, but this is who we are. And it makes a difference. And so we present to our children by the words we say and by the life we're living that this is real. This is what it is all about. And so you guide them in that important way. When sin occurs in the life of a parent, and it will, and mistakes are made, they need to see moms and dads who repent of sins and who go and say they're sorry to whoever they have sinned against, and certainly to God, so that a child learns how to respond to sin. I'm going to have some more to say about this at the end of this lesson, but A mother and father need to study the Bible individually and together and as a family, pray together, worship together, serve others, love each other, and do that in light of the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, where love is patient and love is kind. In the home, there needs to be a mother and father who don't just know where that passage is, but they put it into practice in their behavior toward one another. So the second thing I want to say is that is a general statement that incorporates all that there is to being a Christian. Show your children by your life, by your heart, by your conduct, by your behavior in difficult situations that this is real. This is what it is all about. Thirdly, make parenting a priority. Now, when I was studying through all this, began to write my notes out for all this, I worded this differently. My first take on all this was make children a priority. I don't want to say that. Make parenting a priority. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29 is just a glimpse into the life of Eli. And Eli was a priest who had put his children in the center of things. And that led to all kinds of problems. The one who needs to be in the center is God. And we take God's teaching and his leadership in all of its ways, and we apply that in all these relationships. But what I do want to say is parents need to make parenting a priority. Do not honor your sons above me, in the language of 1 Samuel chapter 29, chapter 2, verse 29. I want to say what's so true, and I'm going back to those years when our children were small. You have them just for a little while. Years pass so fast. Before you know, you turn around a time or two, and they're grown. Okay, I heard people tell us that, and I listened to every word, and I thought, yes, I'm not going to let a day go by. I took that seriously. But I turned around a time or two, and they grew up fast. That kind of counsel early on did help us make a priority of those first years of raising children, when they can be molded so easy, their priorities are formed, their attitude toward God, so many things are formed easily. Speed past, get yourself distracted, and let those early years pass, and later on, the light comes on from mom and dad, and they say, yes, we want to build these good things into children. Okay, it can be done, but it'll be much more difficult to do. Much more difficult to do. Every parent, all parents, have such a short time to mold the children. And these early years are extremely important. Some of you will remember this song. Some of you will know the name Harry Chapin. And for those of you who are younger and don't know this song and don't know this author, then leave that to us old folks. But do listen to the words of this. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking for I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the men in the moon, when you coming home, Dad? Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. When my son turned 10 just the other day, he said, thanks for the ball. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be like him. Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" "When you coming home, son?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know, we'll have a good time then." "Well, I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day." "I said, I'd sure like to see you if you don't mind." He said, "I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. But you see, the new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's been sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you." And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the men in the moon. "When you coming home, son?" "Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know, we'll have a good time then." Tell you, we just have to make a priority of parenting and raising our children and the time it takes, the time that's necessary. Strip down your schedule. Strip down your schedule. You can do less and it's going to be all right. You can live on less. You don't need all of the money that you might imagine that you need or what it takes to get that money. You don't need that. Strip down that to its basics as well. Define what a family's real needs are at each particular time of life. Be home with your family. Be home with your children. Turn off the television. Put away the cell phones. Get away from the internet. There is a small window of time to mold the hearts of children. And parents must realize this as a treasure that must not be neglected. Well, what's the goal for parents? Train your children to address the goal. One day, you're going to give your children to God. One day, you'll turn your children over to God. It may be after you're long gone, but one day they're going to stand before God. And so lead them now to prepare for that day when you give them to the Lord. Lead them to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. Pray for them, talk with them, walk them through this process of developing personal faith. Bring in others that might help you with this. But the goal is to one day give them to the Lord. And so with that goal in mind, then work today to prepare for that. One day, you're going to give those children to somebody else. And your son needs to know how to be a man. He needs to know how to be strong and gentle. Strong and loving. He needs to know how to lead and to protect and to sacrifice so as to provide. He needs to know how to love those in his home and to love his enemies. And this boy needs to know one day how to do all of these wonderful and good and important things independent of the mother and father from which he came. So with the goal in mind of this boy being given to someone else, then raise this boy to be able to do that work successfully. And one day your little girl may one day walk down beside you on her wedding day, and you put her hand in the hand of somebody else and prepare her to be a good wife and a good mother. Help her to know how to guide her home and to make it a place of refuge and joy and peace for a family, a husband, children, and herself that's going to be needed so very much. And so, independent of the mother and father she came for, she needs to be a part of her own independent home. And with that goal in mind, raise your little girl to be able to successfully embrace all of that with joy. Someone has said that the goal of all discipline, the goal of all discipline is self-discipline. I believe that really is true. Look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. The goal of discipline, the spanking or some kind of punishment that inflicts pain, is for the purpose of benefiting the child. And so with love and purpose and proper preparation, this kind of discipline needs to be administered. And its purpose is to drive foolishness out of a child, because they will be inclined to embrace things that are foolish and worthless and of no value. And they can't be allowed to grow into adulthood assuming that foolishness is indeed something worthwhile. There's no love in that. There's no wisdom on the part of a parent in that. Foolishness needs to be driven out of a child, so that they learn as adults to discipline their own lives on the basis of godliness. Don't let foolishness take root or be unchallenged. Teach children to work and not be lazy. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 are a couple of verses that I want to read in connection with this. Train your children to see hard work as something that's noble and good, and learn how to do it properly and think about that work properly. Here in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So work heartily, and whatever you do, do your work as unto the Lord. And so it applies to chores around the house. They're not just doing those chores to check something off of a list or because mom or dad told them to. It's to be explained to them the sense in which they are doing these things unto the Lord. And when they've got homework to do, they need to do it well. When they've got small jobs to do, maybe involving someone outside the home, they do it heartily and they do it unto the Lord. Teach children to work in a noble way that pleases the Lord. Teach them to not work just as someone else is watching them and doing just what's pleasing them, but in every way, work so that the Lord is pleased with what he sees and what he hears. So jobs, chores, attendance and at church services and Bible classes, other jobs outside the home, their private behavior, their work at school. Do it heartily. A lot of kids have been grown up, were raised up with their parents telling them, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Work hard. And then I want to say one other thing, and then I want to change gears just a bit. Train your children to love each other. Train your children to love each other. There we go. Siblings should grow up loving each other. In fact, in these family relationships are where children first learn that they bump into people And that those bumping in episodes are sometimes painful. They don't like that. Someone says something or does something that irritates them. Well, parents know that that's going to happen the rest of their lives. So let's start right now. Let's start with this brother and this sister. And let's make sure that this bump, this rough spot is handled in a way that Christ is pleased with. And that you resolve the differences. Sometimes you have to say you're sorry. Sometimes you have to change some behavior. Sometimes you have to give some things back. Whatever it takes to resolve this relationship and then restore love for each other, I want to say, should be the aim of moms and dads, so that siblings grow up loving each other. I know brothers and sisters always fight, and I have two other brothers and three brothers. Okay, I heard it all the time. You grow up and you fight. Okay, well, if that happens, then surely the other side of that is you don't want to grow into adulthood learning to fight. You want to grow into adulthood knowing that, okay, there's going to be conflicts, but you resolve those conflicts. And at least as much as it depends on you, Romans 12, verse 18, you're going to live at peace with all men. And so prayerfully and diligently work with your children so that they grow up loving one another, knowing about love and forgiveness and cherished relationships that need to be guarded and preserved. Okay, now the second part of my fancy outline lets me talk now about children. My dad in his retirement years was a farmer, and he really enjoyed raising cattle. And I learned that when you turn cattle into a field, the very first thing they're going to do is find out where the fence is. And so your fence better be in good shape, and they want to know what the boundaries are. Now, children are not cattle, I know that, but there is a similarity here that I want to. Children need to know where their boundaries are. They want to, it's a part of what's vital to them. They need to know that there are limits, and they need to know where those limits are, and they need to know that those limits are going to be enforced consistently and lovingly. They need to know where the fences are. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we hear from God as he instructs children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your parents, or honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Two things in two verses. Children, obey your parents, and children, honor your parents. So there should be no place for this rolling of the eyes that occurs in children as it seems to them their mother or father has just now said one of the most ridiculous things they have ever heard. That is disrespectful. That is not honoring parents and should not be tolerated. It should not be done and it should not be tolerated. Children need to honor their parents and they need to obey what their parents ask them to do because that's what God says. And in fact, ultimately, all of this is a way a child grows up honoring the Lord by doing what the Lord says ought to be done toward his or her parents. So nothing's to be said or done behind the backs of parents that are disrespectful or in any other way, showing disobedience and a failure to honor parents. Develop habits. I would say to children, develop habits that honor parents. Children, pray for your mom and dad. They need your prayers, and you need to pray for them. You need that. Pray for your mom and dad. Perhaps you're someone who can send a card, or perhaps you're someone who can, from time to time, say something to them about what you appreciate about them, what they've done for you. But in some way, honor your parents. hold them up where they deserve to be held up in your mind for who they are, what they're trying to do, as imperfectly as that might be done. They're trying, and that deserves the honor from children. Proverbs chapter 1, look at Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll skip down to verse number 8. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Let me take that instruction and see if I can summarize it in this way. Children, while you are young, choose who you're going to stand with. Choose the person, the group with whom you're going to identify. And resolve that you're going to resist the evil and do good. And make that decision ahead of pressure and temptations to do otherwise. Don't worry about how you think standing up for God and standing up for what's right, doing what your parents teach you to do about what's right. Don't worry about how you think this might make you look to your friends. Worrying about how you might look to your friends has a fancier title, has a fancier name to it. And that fancier name is peer pressure. And it's the push of your friends to do what they want you to do. And ahead of all of that, just resolve that's not how you're going to live your life. I mean, that's what we see in Proverbs chapter 1. You know, my son, do not walk with them. Keep your feet from their paths. Resolve that's what you're going to do. They're going to want you to go the wrong way, but don't give in to that. And with this, resolve early on that you'll marry someone who will help you serve the Lord. I got to make that point last Sunday morning, and I haven't forgot the sermon. I haven't forgotten that point. But I'm glad I can say it again. Early on, make up your mind. You're going to marry, if the Lord opens that door for you, someone who will help you go to heaven. And someone who will help your children go to heaven. And don't worry so much about the particular who it is, or don't worry so much about the particular when it will happen. Trust the process. And the process is this. Be the kind of boy or girl, young man or young woman, be the kind of young person that will attract the attention of a godly young man or young woman. That is your job. You grow up to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And you being that kind of person will attract the attention of others who are like-minded. And that's what you want. That's what you want. And so there's a process involved. And there are things in all of this that God's going to take care of. He knows how to bring people together. The timing is, you just don't worry about that part. Worry about the part that you can influence. And that is your heart, your life, the direction you're going to live. Trust God and His will and be devoted to a process of faith. The last thing I want to say about this, I want to ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And then I'll stop here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want you to read with me verse number 4. The last thing I want to say about children and their responsibilities to their parents is that early on in life, of course, you as children, you're on the receiving end. They give you food and shelter. They give you love. They give you their ear. They sacrifice their time, and they go to your ball games, and they encourage you. They hold you when you cry. They help you when your heart's broken. You're on the receiving end of so many things. Okay? Don't ever forget that. This verse says that there'll come a time, probably for most of us, there comes a time when we get to make a return to our parents. We get to make a return to them. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is that we do not forget what we have received. Okay, listen to what's said here by the inspired writer. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. And to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, in the case of widows, it may be that the return that needs to be made is that these widows do need a home. They need food provided. And so you're actually in a situation where you're taking care of your parents at these most basic physical ways. You're providing them a place to live. You're providing them food. And you're taking care of them physically in a way similar to the way they took care of you when you were younger. But I want to say there are other ways you can make return to your parents, even when those kinds of needs are not now necessary. Later on in life, moms and dads need encouragement. And sometimes the days are long, and sometimes they're kind of lonely. And sometimes they're overwhelmed with a life, and sometimes we'll think back on a life and say, what good have I done or what use have I been? And there are some children who need to remind their parents of the good that they've done. They need to hold up their parents as those parents once held up their children. The return can be things like visits and cards and encouragement and prayers, all short of the physical provisions that might one day occur, might one day be needed, like a place to stay and food to eat. I wish I could say more, and I wish I could say it better. But to the children here of all ages, and my mom is still living, so we need to make a return to our parents, and to think about all that goes into that is a vital part of what it is to be acceptable to God. And then in closing, I have to say something about this. What do you do with your failures? And what do you do with your regrets? There is no parent that doesn't look back and wish they could do it over again in some way and handle a certain period of life or a certain decision in a different way. Maybe they have sinned. Maybe they acted foolishly and without information, and they didn't seek counsel from God or others, and they consequently went down the wrong road. Okay, whatever the particulars are, I'm not visiting the particulars. I'm now talking about what do you do when, in regard to these children that you love so much and you've given everything to them, you realize that there have been failures and neglect and maybe some consequences that go with those things. What do you do? I wish I didn't talk about this kind of thing. It's painful, it's hard, but I think I'm talking about something that we're all familiar with. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, down to chapter 2, verse 2, that when we sin, we must say the same thing about our sin. We must identify our sin and regard it just like God does. We must say about our sin what God says. That is, we must confess our sin. And we must go to God for forgiveness, and He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins. And then He promises in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney who stands next to us, and He'll plead our case before God. He's on our side, and He's pleading on our behalf for God. And so we trust God's forgiveness. We trust the presence of Jesus to be our defender and our helper. God loves us all and wants good for us. He desires our salvation. And as parents, whatever direction our children have taken, if they are still living, if God is still hearing your prayers, if you're still showing what faithfulness looks like in life, what love looks like in its relation to others, if you are showing Christ living in you, the story for your children is not yet over. And God can move mountains. And I don't know what that might look like. But that is on the other side of the table. That's not our side of the table is to serve God with all of our heart and pray fervently and love others, love our children just like God loves us. And so we find from such a loving and powerful God forgiveness for our shortcomings. And in that way, the help, and in that way, the example that our children need to consider when they make their mistakes, when they sin against God too. Maybe they can be helped to respond in a Christ-like way by remembering or by seeing what mom and dad do when they make mistakes too, when they sin against God. Well, we've got to trust God and His promises and rely upon His forgiveness. And so let me just close by putting all this up here at one time. Well, fingers move faster than the screen does. In the middle of that screen, there's a lifeline. And on the one side is parents are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then on the other, the later end of this timeline, there are children who are to make a return to their parents. And so on the left-hand side of that, there are givers, parents, who, according to God's plan, should one day be receivers. And on the left side, there are receivers, children, who are expected one day to be givers and to make a return. And that as God is the ruler over all of this relationship and people humble themselves to the will of God, then families can function as God intended them to be, to prepare children for lives, to a successful life and successful eternity. It is in these relationships that we come face to face with the wisdom of God and the pleas of God to know and follow His will. I hope as you think about these things and reflect that the desire of your heart is to submit to God, maybe in seeking His forgiveness, maybe it is in resolving, thank you for this time, thank you for this day, thank you that there is still opportunity and I am going to do better in the future than I've done in the past. Maybe that's what happens right now. But for all of us, as we examine our relationship to God and the call to holiness and ultimately to eternal life, we need to respond to Him. These things need to change us and move us. And we stay humble before God, a God who loves us and in whose hands all things work together for good. If we can help you today in any way to respond to God and to the invitation through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for fellowship with God in eternal life, let us know while we stand to sing this invitation.